Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. My name is Kristen Phillipson. I'm the Minister for Worship and Spiritual Care. And joining with me in leadership this morning is Dr. Sarah Svensson, our music director. Our choir is among you. Sarah Gangle is our organ scholar. You'll see her as well. And we're so pleased this morning to be joined by one of our minister emerituses, Reverend Doug Norris. Thank you so much, Doug, for being with us today. Rosedale United is a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of Rosedale and in our city. We gather each week to learn, to grow, and to serve. And we just want to alert you, we are holding a needs assessment right now for the ministry at Rosedale United Church. You can find a survey online through our Keeping in Touch e-newsletter, but we also have at the back on a small table some hard copy surveys for those who would prefer to give their feedback that way. There's pencils there, and you can simply drop it. There's a slot on the office door, a box, and you can drop your survey there on your way out and just keep it anonymous. Our own Lori Hurst from our choir is hosting an evening of entertainment here next Saturday night, February 8th, 7:30 p.m., an evening of song and laughs to raise money for Smile Theater. This is a wonderful company that offers shows for seniors. 100% of the proceeds for that evening are going to the theater company. It's pay what you can. Lori's got a whole bunch of awesome musical guests accompanying her, and we do encourage you to attend. A nice bit of brightness in February. This, we also begin February, Black History Month. We're so pleased to be celebrating all month the work of Black composers in our music. You'll hear this in our preludes, postludes, anthems. Wonderful joy to be bringing you this entire season. And we're holding in our hearts this morning the Sabapathy family. I find my emotions are running very close to the surface this morning, as we hold the Sabapathy family in our hearts after the sudden death of Tyler this week. There will be a visitation this coming Tuesday from 1 to 3 in the afternoon and again 5 to 7, and that's here at Rosedale United Church. And the funeral will take place on Wednesday, February 5th, 11 a.m. We're holding it at York Minster Park Baptist Church because we needed a bigger venue to accommodate those who will mourn alongside the Sabapathy family. And so we know that all of us are holding the Sabapathys in our hearts and our prayers this morning. Thank you for being here and for offering your support to this community as we grieve alongside them. In this moment, I invite us to turn our hearts to God, who holds us and companions us through every season of our lives. And so I invite us to stand together and to join in our call to worship. Come to worship, each and every one of you. We come as individuals to be spiritually nurtured. Come to worship with one another. We come as families and neighbors, friends and acquaintances, each one an important part of the community of faith. Come to worship with one another, with strangers, and with all God would send among us. We come as the body of Christ, rejoicing with each other in our joys and suffering with one another in our sorrows. We come to worship God, and we sing together, "Open my eyes."
Thank you.
friends, we turn to one another this morning, extending the peace of Christ. This is a simple blessing. We just say, "Peace be with you," and the response is, "And also with you." You're welcome to use the prayer hands, and do look around and greet someone you haven't met before. Friends, I invite us to join with me in our candle lighting. Please be seated. Today we have words that accompany our candle lighting, and they're in your bulletin. Comfort in sorrow. Love that shines. Courage in uncertainty. Hope when all else fails. I want to invite us into a moment of silence. Silence is a gift in our noisy world. I invite you into the silence and peace of this place as we prepare to open our hearts. God of all grace, Spirit of all love, Christ alive in our lives, open us to all the possibilities of today, we pray. Give us minds that wonder, hearts that seek, and lives that offer healing. Spirit of love, in a complex time, we find it hard to trust in what is simple. Faith, hope, love. We lift to you in silence what burdens us today and the ways in which we need forgiveness. Hear the silent prayers of our hearts. Ground us in this time in what is enduring, in patience, in kindness, in the small, daily, and ordinary acts of being humane and human to each other. We gather and pray in the name of Jesus, who shepherds and guides us and has taught us to say together, O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. opening the theme this morning, we're in that time of the year where you start to notice a shift happening. You're going about your routine. Maybe you leave the house always at the same time in the morning, or always in the evening you're driving somewhere at the same time, and all of a sudden you notice there's more light. It looks different. We're aware of the old cycle of seasons ending and a new season beginning. This week we celebrated the Lunar New Year and that cycle of old making way to new. In some parts of the world, today is known as Candlemas. The ancients celebrated this time as exactly the midway between the winter and spring solstice, when old was yielding to new, earth was being prepared. It's lambing season in the UK. Many Christian denominations lift up the story of Jesus being brought to the temple and meeting the ancient prophets, Anna and Simeon, old yielding to new. This is the theme now. As we begin this month of February, we feel the shift in our bodies and certainly in our sun cycle. And so, the theme question this morning, how is old yielding to new in your life? What are you letting go of? What are you welcoming? How is old yielding to new? As Sarah plays, we invite you into this moment of contemplation. It's just for you and your hearts.
A reading from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. If I speak in the tongues of humans and of angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all the faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no records of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we only know in part, and we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. But then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love remain. These three, and the greatest of these is love. This is the witness of the early church. May these words comfort us, challenge us, and inspire us. Amen.
Thank you, Tom. Friends, we stand as we're able to sing in response to us all, to every nation. Let us center our minds and hearts on love and openness as we pray for our communities this morning. Loving God, Creator, we pray with humility. We pray with openness and not knowing. We come to you as children. We pray this morning for peace, for trust between nations, for cooperation, for mutuality, for bridges to exist between us as humans instead of barriers. We come with a prayer in our hearts for our leaders in Canada, our federal government, the provincial leaders of every province. We pray for leaders of every political party as they work together and collaborate. We pray for their spirits and well-being as they navigate a challenging and changing global dynamic. We pray for our business leaders as they absorb new information daily around tariffs and trade. So many are anxious, Creator, around the world. Help us to work together. We know you are with us and that your way of love moves in our hearts. We pray for all churches, mosques, temples, and synagogues in Canada and around the world, for all communities of faith that seek to support others and to offer sanctuaries of healing, grace, goodness, and gentleness. Send your spirit that all in every tradition might support the communities and individuals and families as best we can in our midst. We thank you for the many and varied ways that love and hope and strength are extended among us. Through our lives and by our prayers, may your kingdom come. May our friends, family, and relations all find support and blessing. And we lift up to you now, in our silent prayers, those for whom we hold concern today. Through our lives and by our prayers, may your kingdom come. Amen. I invite you to join with me in our response and offering. We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts, the gifts of God as a blessing for the world. In this moment, we invite you to take part in a sacred gesture, honoring a prayer that you might be holding in your heart this morning. Our gesture for this season of Epiphany is centered around water and the ritual of baptism, remembering our baptisms. But even if you haven't been baptized, this is a sacred gesture in which all are welcome to participate. Just that action of touching water and bringing it to our foreheads invites us into a moment of healing, of grace, of forgiveness, of love, whatever you need in the moment. And so you'll find there's two stations at the front. You're welcome to come up to either one and just touch the water, touch your forehead, and then go back to your seats as Sarah plays. Equally, you're welcome to just stay where you are and just enjoy the moment. And if you feel moved to make an offering to the life and ministry of this church, this is also the moment in which you're invited to do so, and our box is at the back. The moment is yours, and we invite you to use it as you feel you need.
Thank you, choir, for that gift. We would indeed look up and love and laugh and live. Well, it's good to be here again with you. Excuse me. I know it says there's a second reading before the message, but that will come as part of the sermon, which means the sermon will be about, 25% longer than usual. You can think of it as a kind of tariff, I think. Two things by way of preamble. This is an odd thing we do right at this moment that Kristen and I and other preachers do at this moment in a gathering like this. A preacher talks about some old things from the Bible, and a congregation generally listens to the message about these old things from the Bible. It's the rhythm of life, especially in the Reformed tradition of the church. We take our lead from these old readings, as if these are things that could make a difference in the weighty matters of the day, as if we could look back to these dusty texts at a time when the nations are raging furiously together, as if we could look at these obscure words at a time when our hearts are weighed down with grief and find that these old things make a difference. Today we'll hear an obscure moment from a political story in a minor desert tribe 3,000 years ago, as if it has relevance for us. And Tom so eloquently read for us a fragment of a letter from an outcast preacher arrested by the Romans, chased by the Jews, and unpopular with all of the Christians. We read that as if it will bring some strength to us. But I turn to the words of, I think it's Wendell Berry, and if you know another source of this quote, let me know. But he says, this shadowed passage between door and door is half lit by old words we have seen and heard. This shadowed passage between door and door is half lit by old words we have seen and heard. So there must be something good in here. So there's the first thing by way of preamble. These old readings, we are either deluded or we are brilliant as we turn to these. Here's the second piece of the preamble. It turns out most of the sermon is preamble, but we'll get there. I want to talk today about power, Most of us have spent our lifetimes watching or being part of systems being built, systems of power being built slowly but incrementally in the direction of prudence and compassion and civil discourse. And suddenly we are watching it knocked silly and tumbled aside, and it's hard to avert our eyes or our hearts from the wreckage we see pending. In the 17th century, Thomas Hobbes, a British philosopher, held out the belief that we are, human beings are, naturally in our state of nature, just nasty to each other. Red in tooth and claw, and he said life is short, nasty and brutish. And so the only solution is for, he said, one person, the Leviathan, to emerge and to be the ruler over everybody. That was how we would make our way. In the 18th century, French philosopher Rousseau held that in our natural state, we're actually very fine, that there's something beautiful and very deeply human about us. But as life gets more and more complex, we have to figure out how to live together, and so we're called to form a social contract and to agree on how power will be exercised among us. This is our lineage of how we arrive at how power will be exercised. For some of my 50 years in the United Church of Canada, we have lived in what I'll call a power-adjacent way. 50 and 60 years ago, the political leaders of the country paid heed when the churches in the country said things and asked for things. And then latterly, in the later stages of my career, I realized that we were no longer power adjacent, that the powers that be did not care about our petitions, which we worked so hard, the demands and the earnest things we brought forward in presbytery motions and conference debates. It just amounted to nothing. A shift had taken place in the relationship between faith and culture, between faith and power. And then it seemed futile, all of these projects. So I want to talk today principally about power. The pursuit of power, the corruption of power, the withdrawal of authority when power is abused. And be clear here, I'm not just talking now about political power, but any of the powers we hold. Few of us are in the positions of great political authority, but the powers we hold, right down to when we are at our eldest and our weakest, the powers we still carry to be present to the other or not present to the other. With great power comes great responsibility. There's a noble thought, isn't it? I'm almost ashamed to tell you where that comes from. It's from an early scene in the movie Spider-Man. And actually, if you look up that phrase, power and responsibility, every link that comes up is about Spider-Man. And it's some advice given to, who was it? What was it? Parker? Peter Parker? Thank you. See? But that's not where it's from. It's either from the French philosopher Voltaire in the 18th century, or some sources would suggest that it was the first notion developed by the first assemblée of people that formed to hold power over the First Republic of France after the kings were sent, after their heads were sent their merry way. With great power comes great responsibility. As it works out in our midst, it often actually goes like this. With great power comes great entitlement. What light we have found, what blessings have accrued to us, what authority we have given is often turned toward ourselves. And we end up living somewhere between Hobbes and Rousseau in terms of what is our natural state of being. I have a feeling, excuse me, that the great battle to be fought in the hearts of the human community in our time will turn out not to be the battle between good and evil fought by armies and terrorists, but the struggle between entitlements and responsibilities going on in our economies and our civil societies. Do we belong to ourselves, or do we live connected and oriented toward the other? This is the skeletal structure of the morality of a people. And if it is twisted, then nothing we can do will ever be pointed in the right direction. So I want to look at our reading now, because this is all by way of preamble to the reading. And to help me, I'd like to invite Rod and Ben to come forward, respectively Samuel and Eli. So here's the setting. It's the very early years of the people called the Hebrews. They are a small and insignificant tribe with informal leadership called judges. In time, they will become the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, but not yet. Eli is the current leader, but he has allowed his family to abuse this position of power. As he is elderly, he has a young boy to assist him. His name is Samuel, and this is the story of one night. From 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel.
Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?"
But Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. So the boy went and lay down.
Again the Lord called, Samuel.
And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, Here I am. You called me.
My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down.
Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, Samuel.
And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, Here I am. You called me.
Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place.
The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel.
Then Samuel said, Speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering.
Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son.
Samuel answered, Here I am.
Eli asked, What was it he said to you? Do not hide it from me. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes.
This is the witness of the Hebrew Scripture. Thank you, gentlemen. Samuel got bad news for Eli and his people. It went like this, and you have to go back about a chapter in the book to find it, but basically the message was, you had a position of power and authority, and you have become corrupt. Your family takes the finest meat from the pot, and your sons seduce the young women. You will lose your power, and it will go to another. If we're thinking that there is, as there probably will be in the months to come, a government about to come into power and wondering, a new government to come into power, wondering how that will go in the province, in the country, here's the boldest of all instructions for a community of faith to say to a people who think they ought to be the next ones in power, with that power and all of its seductions comes responsibility. And the responsibility is that power is to be used toward the other. I have a theory about power. It might be a bit simplistic, but I'm not a political scientist, so bear with me. I believe we often construe power as a capacity that can be collected, which it is. One can gather money, one can gather votes, one can gather position, people, weapons. Or in the current case, seats in a parliament. And we can measure collections of power, billions of dollars, megatons of explosive, and so on. The theologian in me says that power, and here I will draw on one of the very few things I recall, okay, it's the only thing I recall from high school physics. I got a 51 and I got out clean. Power is not a collection, but a vector. It's not a collection, it's a vector. Do you remember what a vector is? It's a magnitude with a direction. It is a force moving toward a specific goal. It has not only force behind it, but intent. It's never neutral. We can only know the character of a power by its direction. 5,000 people walking could be rush hour on Bay Street, a collection of great energy, enough briefcases to fill a swimming pool. 5,000 people all walking from Selma to Montgomery with Martin Luther King Jr. That's a moral force changing a nation. If I went over to the wall over there and I plugged in an electrical cord and I held the two loose ends, that would be a power, that would be a force. And as an aside, let me note that touching those two ends together makes a powerful noise and it sends soot up your arm. Ask me how I know this to be the case. It's a bad idea. So that would be power. But if a group of people gets together and plugs in their tools and they build a house, let's say, as so many in this congregation have done with Habitat for Humanity, someone who last night was shivering on the street or trembling fearfully in a shelter is then safe and healthy. That is a power exercised in the direction of life. Some of our members, some of you perhaps, have had your salaries or your net worth published. And there are, of course, some very impressive numbers in our neighborhood. People see those numbers and they say, that's a lot of zeros, that's a big collection, there's a lot of power there among you. But I also know that many of you have taken that power and turned it in the direction of the other, have turned it toward the work of hospitals and schools and built homes, power exercised in the direction of life. There are 1,000 complexities available for anyone who wants to understand this Jesus of Nazareth and these old books in which we read about him. I'm hoping that by the time I'm grown up, I'll understand some more of it. But some simple lines can be sketched, something we can follow. He is light and life turned toward the other. He is the moral spine of humanity, chiropractically straightened to its true calling. I may as well end where I began with the text, one of these old random letter fragments. Tom read it so beautifully for us from 1 Corinthians 13. You know these words, if I speak like a god, but I do not have love, I'm just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Where do you hear this all the time? Weddings, right? It's a classic wedding passage. The bride and groom are standing there and we read this long thing about how magnificent love is and we ooh and ah, but that's not what Paul had in mind. He was the least romantic individual on the planet. You don't have to read a lot to get that. He was not lovely to look at. He was an outcast, unloved by most people, unpopular among the other Christians. There's nothing romantic about what he wrote at all. The power of this love, he knew, was to be kneeling with no comfort in the gravel with the poor where there is no romance. He knew that the power of this love was to be sitting endlessly with the dying and the grieving where there is no romance. And so he said, if I have everything else, all the power, but I do not live out this weak, powerful love, then all my noise is just the wind knocking over a garbage pail and the belching of a truck exhaust. But if I have love, if I have love, how different it will all be. And so that's what we're going to sing as we go. This weak love, if I speak, though I may speak, we'll stand and we'll sing together.
Friends, may this love accompany each of you as you move through the rest of this day and into your week. May you know that you are carried, that you are loved, companioned by God, that Jesus walks with you, and that the Spirit moves within your hearts. May you know this to be your truth. As we go, we bless each other. We're singing, "A light is gleaming," the refrain.